We're going to have our little presentation here today. Let's go to Matthew 15, 24. It's not a sermon, it's not a presentation. But have any of you been able to see Mr. Petty's sermon on Born Again? Yeah. I put the link on it in our Scruple site. I did that this morning. I didn't do it last night. It still takes you to the same place. And I didn't get to watch all of it yet. I had watching it before we left, so I'll go back. Now, he made a misstatement, so don't panic over it. Sometimes people do. He said, we are above the other animals. So in case you hear that, he's not saying we're animals. But when you're just talking off the top of your head, sometimes you say things, you go, oh, did I say that? So don't, you know, we're not animals. In fact, the whole point of the seminar is that we're not animals. We're humans made in the image of God. But it's just one of those things that happen. So I'm going to call him and say, so I understand you think we're animals. And he'll say, yeah, I've been catching grief for that. Okay, let's go to Matthew 15, 24. Matthew 15, 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, but he said, he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost house of Israel. So Jesus here speaking, there was a function that he had to go first to the lost house of Israel. And as we go through here, we'll talk about the significance of that. You know, Israel was in and out of captivity, and they had been put into captivity. We'll get into this more. The northern tribes, at that point, had not totally lost who they were. They were in the process of it, but they had not totally lost who they were, and it was known to Christ. So it was not just to the Jews, but to the lost house of Israel. I just want to see how that. Okay, it's looking okay. Now, in order to understand the Bible better, in order to truly understand the context of the New Testament, we have to obtain a firm understanding of that which is grounded in the Old Testament. Another way of putting it, we really have to understand the Old Testament to understand the New. Now, what's a proof of that? The first century Christians didn't have a New Testament yet. They only had the Old Testament. And so the scriptures that would identify Christ as Messiah, all of these different things were preached to them from the Old Testament. So that's all they had at that point. And of course, later on, Paul's writings and some of the other apostles were added in to what we now call the New Testament. But to understand the New Testament, you really have to understand the Old, the types, the antitypes and archetypes and so forth and so on. And that's one reason why so few people really understand the New Testament today, because they really don't know the Old. They're really cut off from that. And I think if you watch that seminar from Mr. Petty, you'll notice when you ask people, well, why were you born? Most of the people just had this absolute dumbfounded look on their face. They not even thought about it. And most people have very little, if any, biblical knowledge at all. Well, let's go to Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. Okay. You can see that okay? I'm trying to figure out. And there, those of you who are listening on Skype, I have sent you in Roswell and a few other places this, so you should be able to see it from your email. And I've also put this PowerPoint already on Scruple. So if you want to go to Scruples, you can click on that and you can just follow us along there if you're having trouble seeing this here. But I can't make it big enough for the guys and gals and Roswell and the like, because it would be like two words per screen for them to see it. So anyway, I will surely bless you and make you your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. They're going to cross over. We know from Deuteronomy they would ultimately do that. And through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And this is, again, this is talking here to Abraham. There's going to be, because of his obedience, there is the physical blessings, the national blessings, there's the spiritual blessings. They're all across the board. And that's why he's called the Father of the Faithful. So just sort of introduce that concept to us here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 and 27. After you have had children and grandchildren, now this is many years later, the nation here is getting ready to go over into the promised land. and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh, or the Eternal, or the Lord, your God, and provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today, that you will quickly perish from the land that you cross the Jordan to possess. There's a couple, about three major areas we want to look at in this verse here. Why would he mention if you become corrupt and make any idols? Well, we've talked about this in Acts 7, and I didn't put it in here because we've got enough slides. In Acts 7, Stephen mentions that for the 40 years they were in the desert, they worshipped pagan deities. They would give God verbal... All right, Acts 7. Let's go to Acts 7. They really didn't worship the true God. The majority of them. Some did, but the majority didn't. And all through the 40 years, they were in rebellion. And so it really wasn't any stretch of the imagination for God to say, when you go over, in fact, even in Deuteronomy, he says, when you go over, you will corrupt yourselves. Here's another way of putting it. But anyway, Acts 7, real briefly here. Acts 7, I've read this to you before, but people always kind of look like, what? What's he saying? They always wanted to turn back to Egypt, verse 39, verse 40, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. He was up on the mountain for those 40 days. They were getting concerned about where he was. Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. I think I was in 39. But rejected. Is this good? There we go. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us a golden calf to go before us. Then for verse 41. And they made a calf in those days, offer sacrifices to the idol, rejoice in the works of their hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. It's written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me sacrifice? Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years, see the whole time, the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? That was the question God asked them. You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch. So they had the tabernacle of God, but they also had this, they were worshiping this pagan deity and the star of the god of Rephaim, images which you made to worship, and I carry before, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as appointed, instructing Moses to make it, but again, that they worship those pagan deities during this time. So really, when he says, when you go over into the promised land, you're going to continue to do what you do, and here's what the punishment's going to be. But if they repented and didn't do it, then this wouldn't happen. But we know the story, they did. So that's why it says, if you corrupt yourself, well, when you corrupt yourselves, another translation says, and turn to other idols, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Now again, heaven and earth don't have consciousness, but it's a way of saying the heaven, when we look up at the moon and the heavens, it's the same moon, the same heavens that Abraham looked at, that Adam looked at, that Jesus looked at. And so he's saying, as if they were witnesses, he says, these physical things that last generation after generation after generation, it's a metaphorical way of saying they witnessed this agreement that we made. Now, they don't have consciousness. The moon doesn't have consciousness. But it's a metaphor by saying if they did, they could testify to this agreement that we've made. That's why he puts it that way. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land you're crossing over the Jordan to possess. Don't get involved with idol worship. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 9. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, of Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, so he talks to Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace, this is from the CEV translation, I believe, that was given to me, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. He knew he was to go to Israel at first, and then ultimately to the Gentiles mostly. to preach this mystery. Talk about this mystery. And as we approach the fall holy days, we're rehearsing that mystery. And then we're remembering what that mystery is about. We'll see what that's about. Ephesians 3, verse 6, next verse. This mystery, same word there. As you said before in the Greek, the word mystery means, translated, it would be that which really wasn't known but now is being revealed. Is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together the promise in Jesus Christ. So we read that, and okay, that's fine, everybody. But the last time I spoke here, I talked about how there's the physical Israel, then there's the spiritual Israel today, the church. And spiritual Israel is not composed of, we all have some people who are genetically Israelites, yes, but many have no idea who they are sort of by this time. But others, most of us, we're not sure. Some of us may think we are from a physical tribe of Israel, but it doesn't matter. We're comprised of Jew and Gentile and Israelites and of various tribes. But the point is, it doesn't matter physically. It's a spiritual entity now. A spiritual entity. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9. I just want to kind of build this foundation. Although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace is given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone, to be Jew and Gentile, the administration of this mystery, how it's being done, how God is expressing and showing His people what this great mystery is, this plan that He has, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. It was not understood. That's why the word mystery again shows it was not understood, but now it is, and it was His job, and the other apostles did, but He was primarily going to the Gentiles, and He wanted to explain to them that they could become part of not physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. And this was a great... But what's the significance of that? What's the significance of that? After repentance and conversion, what's the significance? And how does that happen? How does that happen for a Jew and for a Gentile? How is it administered? Forgive me for looking. I'm just trying to see it. So far, are the screens clear? Okay. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. If you truly obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, then I kind of skipped a little bit ahead here. God will set you high above the nations on the earth. And some would say, well, that's just racist, that's exclusive, being exclusive. Can't say that big word. Exclusivity. You think you're better than everybody else, they'll think. Well, he's saying here from a national ability, from a national standard, if you obey me, the rest of the world will be blessed because the rest of the world will see what it's like to have a godly nation, even though it's Old Testament. Would have a godly nation, and they would be made over the other nations. They would be viewed above the other nations because they'd say, boy, you've got a great God. What's going on here? Just, again, you look at the Malays we have today. The modern tribes of Israel have no idea who they are. And today there is no nation leading anybody. And we're drifting into the Great Tribulation. We're drifting into a time of absolute chaos because there's nothing holding up a standard that says, here's the way, walk in it from just a physical, national level. We've been told we're not any kind of unique nation or anything like that. And that is totally contrary. Now, we're certainly not perfect. But right now, the world is without leadership. And when that happens, and it happens down through the centuries, then the bad guys wait. And they come to the surface. And really what God wanted to do was, if you obey me as Israel, I'll help protect you and the rest of the world from these kind of knuckleheads. You'll be blessed. The whole world will be blessed because you'll have a strong nation. And again, that's a little bit of extrapolation. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be a special people unto me. Now that's from a national level. And then from a spiritual level, the spiritual Israel, God wants us to be that example among ourselves for others to see. For others to see. Now, there's the terms of the covenant. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. I can't quote all of them in here, so I wrote some of them down for you. We'll go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes. So you have the commandments, and the statutes are explanations of how to apply the commandments, which I command you today. And all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. And cursed shall you be in the country. You know, things are just going to start to go wrong. And if it was 3,000 years ago in ancient Israel, or today. And these things are happening not only just to Israelitish nations today, but around the world, in every nation. It's sad that Liberia's government is saying they're really concerned whether or not they're going to be able to be a viable country. Ebola is just wiping them out. And it's spreading. As you know, we put in the announcements, that's what I meant to say. They canceled the last camp of the year in Western Africa because of the Ebola breakout. So we won't have a camp over there. That won't affect us, obviously, but it's spreading. And there's been some concern now because cursing the city and in the land, part of those curses, you've put in people all around in big cities. And if a disease starts, it spreads. And now, I don't know if it's happened yet, but there was some stuff in the news yesterday. And like, if they're concerned that Ebola may be mutating, to become airborne. That's where you get it if you're airborne. And the estimations are that it could kill hundreds of millions of people. It'd be like getting the cold. So, you know, there'll be great epidemics. What happens? You're cursed in a city. You're cursed in a... You have disease epidemics. They're all over the place. Hopefully, you won't get to that, at least now. But you just don't know. We have to watch. But this is, again, part of the curses and the blessings, not only for Israel, but for every nation. But anyway, let's talk about it here. For Israel, curses shall be your basket and the kneading bowl. You're going to not have enough food. The food of your body. Your children will be sick and weak and so forth. And all of these different things. Things aren't going to go well if you disobey me. Now, those are punishments and judgments that come upon Israel for not obeying the covenant. And we'll talk about that covenant here in just a minute. It's a marriage covenant. Now, Deuteronomy 29. And I'll have you just read just this real quickly here. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So this is a new covenant, not in the terms that you and I think of old and new covenant. This is an addendum. This is another covenant that goes with the covenant that he's made with them at Horeb. So it's sort of I'm going to say addendum. I'm not sure that's a technically correct word. Footnoted or whatever. He's saying, okay, and he says, now, you've entered into a covenant with me at Horeb. You've agreed to be my people. That's the covenant. That's the basic covenant. But I'm going to add this other information, and it's actually called another covenant. And it is, It is pinned to, it is connected with that other covenant that made it Mount Sinai. That here's the covenant relationship. You're married to me. You're my nation of kings and priests and so forth. But that's the covenant. But if you break it, here's another covenant. It's another agreement that I'm entering into you. If you break that first one, here's what's going to happen. So it's another covenant. Let's read that again. These are the words of the covenant agreement which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So actually there's two here agreements. And then there's also the Sabbath covenant. So anyway, that's just a little point there. So he said, now this is very important. If you violate that first covenant, then I'm also entering into this other covenant with you, then you're going to be cursed. If you obey it, then the other covenant will kick in. You're going to be blessed. So he's writing down the terms and conditions, if you will. Deuteronomy 4, quickly. Deuteronomy 4. And any nation who would live by the basic principles of the Ten Commandments would be greatly blessed, but none do. Boy, I got to do a sermon on Joel Holstein. Is that what his name? How many of you heard what he said? Holstein, he is, whoa. He'd probably be a smashing success now. He's the guy who always smiles. He never not smiles. Anybody looking like that all the time, I can't trust him. I can't smile anyway. That's why I was paralyzed. Deuteronomy 4:27. But I'll read it. I'll get a sermon on it. And you'll see the idolatry. I heard his wife speak in the sermon they gave, or whatever we call it, last week. And he said, when you come here to worship services, you're here, she basically said, to worship yourself. How many of you heard that? I'm just sitting there. Ooh, there now, yeah. Okay, whatever. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord where the Lord will drive you. There's not going to be many left. They're going to get lost. There won't be many left. Okay, let's move on. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. So here's the other side. There's going to be punishment. You're going to be spread around the world. But the other side is eventually, and hence we think about the fall holy days, eventually I'm going to start gathering you back to myself. And it won't be till after the second coming. There's a move now that we've got to help the Jews to get all the Jews back into Israel. And that will hasten the day of Christ's return. Well, that's nonsense. Because see, they're going to dwell safely in Jerusalem. So let's bring them all back. Well, they're not dwelling safely in Jerusalem now. They get 1,000 rockets a year bombing them and so forth. So, kind of thought this morning, many of our people have been very unhappy with Israel defending itself after being bombed for 1,000 rockets a year from the Palestinians. And they say, oh, you know, they shouldn't be doing that. They're the big power and they're bullying everybody. And, you know, some are thinking that. Okay, well, when terrorism really starts striking here and somebody starts bombing, let's say, Dallas with 200-300 rockets a year, do you think they're just going to sit by and let that happen? I bet you those same people won't be griping. So what's happening in Israel, we'll see here, because it's all part of that curse. It's all part of that curse. But anyway, the time will come, as this verse says, that God will gather the remnants of Israel and He'll bring them back to the promised land, but that really won't take place until after Christ comes back. And that's really what He's saying here in Deuteronomy 30. If you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. But really, until that time, most of them have no clue who they are. They just think they're Gentile. They don't understand who they are. They don't have any clue about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Most of them, many of the European countries, are atheist or agnostic. They have no clue. They don't care. But He says, in the end, I'll bring you back because I made a promise to Abraham that I would do that. You know these things. If you've read the USNBC and prophecy, it's there. And again, the fall holy days remind us of that time. There's a time when God is going to set His hand to save not only physical Israel, but of course He's going to finish the conversion process of spiritual Israel when Jesus returns, will be changed in a moment of an eye, a twinkling of an eye, will rise up, meet Christ in the air, and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and will be with Him, so forth and so on and so forth. And then He's going to start gathering these people out of captivity and out of the various lands that they've been for generation after generation after generation have been lost in. And He's going to enter into covenant with them. But they were thrown out because of their disobedience 3,500 years ago or so. 1 Kings 11:31. Then He said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. That's a way of saying take 10 tribes. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. Basically explains it, doesn't it? Takes the 10 tribes because of their rebellion. And Solomon, you know the story that Solomon was a corrupt individual. And he's going to split them. And this is where you see the northern tribes split off
from the southern tribe of basically Judah and some of Benjamin is there. And those tribes continued to sin. They continued to rebel. And eventually they were taken off into captivity. And all of that can be found in the USMBC and prophecy book and so forth. Let's take a look here just real quickly at 2 Kings 17:6. 2 Kings 17:6. Just a second here. Okay. 2 Kings 17:6. You can see here where Samaria is the northern tribe. What happened was is that they were taken into captivity, and this was normal. And then many times in this time frame in history, the conquering power would come in, and they would extract over a period of time the native people, and they would bring in their own people. That way they could control this further, this land far away from their central where they originally live. What I'm trying to say, the conquering power puts people in place in these lands so they can control what's being done. And the people that were removed from that land, in this case the 10 tribes, were scattered all over the place. And we'll see here, in time, they totally forgot who they were. But not at first. Not at first. For time's sake, we'll move on. So you see that. Hosea 1, verse 9. Then the Lord called him Laomi, which means this Laomi, Laomo. Where'd it go here? Trying to get the exact. Which means you are Lo Lerama and Lo Rami. I can't talk today. Once he says, call him that, Lo Rami, for you are not my people. That's what it means. You are not my people, and I'm not your God. He says, I'm washing my hands of you. Why would he wash his hands of them, of physical Israel? You're going to be taken off into the nations. You're going to not know who you are. I'm done. I am finished with you for now. I'm done. Because why? Jeremiah 3:8. Jeremiah. In verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes which the backsliding Israel had committed adultery. The adultery is, you say you're married to me. Remember the covenant we made back at Horeb. We made that covenant at Mount Sinai. You have been in an adulterous relationship, which means you've been involved with idols. You've been worshiping false gods. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went on playing the same harlot also. So God gave, says, okay, I'm going to send the 10 tribes off into captivity, scatter them. They're going to be replaced with what they would later call these people, Samaritans. And these people would be hated by the Jews because they weren't, and vice versa. Remember Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman? And everybody said, why are you talking to her? She's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And it stems back to this time when the original Israelites were hauled out. And then the Samaritans were brought in. We'll show you a scripture in a minute. And in order for the Samaritans to learn something about the God of the people that used to live there, a priest was sent back. Now, why would a conquering nation do that? Because they believed in many gods, and they wanted to make sure and they believed the gods were in the dirt, in the ground, in the air, in the water. So the God that was in the dirt and the air there, and what they call Israel, and now Samaria, we want to make sure he's happy. So let's send back one of their religious folks to teach our people that we placed there how to worship the God there so that the God there can be happy with us. That's how they did it. That's why they did it. So anyway, Jeremiah 3:8 says that Israel is a whore. That's just as simple as to put it. She was a whore. And that's what the Bible calls her. And God says, I'm going to divorce you. I'm sick of this. I've talked to you. I'm putting it in modern terms. I've counseled with you. I've tried to deal with you. I've punished you. You say you've repented and you've gone right back to your whoredoms. I'm done. That's it. From a physical Israelitish point of view, you want to whore around with the nations? You want to be with their gods? Fine. You're going to go into captivity. You will not be my people anymore. See? Now, we just read prophecies that eventually you would come and gather them back.
But in this age, until Christ comes back, I'm done with you. You want to worship those gods? Go have a great time. Of course, that's what he said, but I'm being a little sarcastic. Go wallow in it. And let's see what happens. And they have no idea who they are anymore. Jeremiah 29. Israel is a prostitute. And God says, I'm not going to be married to a prostitute. Jeremiah 29, in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So they went 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And that would be when southern tribe of Judah had fallen. It's really more talking about that. They would go back into what is now called Judea. And that was in that other... That would be down south. Down where it says Judea. But see, Judea or Judah, watch what happened to Samaria, what is now, or the northern tribe used to be, which is called Samaria at that point. And they didn't learn the lesson. God drove them into captivity. It can't happen to us. Well, we still see the same kind of thing happening today where people think, well, that can't happen to us. So it's just amazing what's happening in our day. But God has said, I'm done with you. You're going to live the way you want to live? Fine. You're going to have to learn the hard way. And so the same thing with Judas we just read here in Jeremiah 29:10. Judah went into captivity for 70 years, and then they would come back. And it seems to be something about 65, 70 years. There's no doctrine here. It's just kind of observation. It says 70 years, I'm going to send you back. They hadn't forgotten who they were. At least some of them hadn't. They were in captivity. And we'll see some other scriptures that says after about 60 years, you will forget who you are. That would be for the northern tribes. I hope you're following this. Nehemiah 13:5 basically says the same thing. For time's sake, I won't be turning there, but I just refer you to it. 2 Kings 17:32. They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate them, this is English, modern English, them as priests in the shrines of the high places. They gave God lip service in Judah and in the northern 10 tribes, but they never obeyed. And what they did is they gave God lip service, and then they worshipped in these high places is where they did all kinds of worshipping and terrible abominations in their worship services to Satan. That's what it amounts to demonic worship. So, what happened? To this day, they persist, to the day in which 2 Kings was written, to this day they persist in their former practices. And by application, they're still insisting today, aren't they? I wrote in modern paganism into a word search and Google. Ask Mr. Abbott, he'll tell you how that works. And thousands of sites came up for demon and Satan worship. I thought, wow. I didn't go to them. I clicked on a picture or two just to see what was going on there. But whew. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord, because they're really not worshiping Him, nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and the commandments that the Lord gave to the descendants of Jacob, whom He named Israel. So the descendants of Israel, they refused to obey. And this is during that time. The northern tribes, as we said, disappeared. Isaiah 7, verse 8. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin, or Rezin. Within 65 years, it says in Isaiah, this part I really want to hit, verse 8. 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. They'll just be spread out. They lose their identity. Judah didn't lose its identity because about 65 years, God sent them back, you know, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they struggled. You know, you read Ezra and Nehemiah that time, they really struggled. Zerubbabel, as we said, Ezra and Nehemiah, and these guys. They were trying to build the temple, they had to deal with a lot of different problems. But they would forget who they are, the modern tribes. The northern tribes, they drifted off. The only reason people still associate
Jews with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is that, one, they went back to the land there, and two, they keep the Sabbath, and it's always, and at least they recognize it, and many of the holy days. And that's how they've not lost their identity completely. Interesting, most Jews are atheists. They may be Jewish by birth, by genetics, but most of them are atheists or agnostic. Some interesting material, the Holocaust devastated their faith. Faith in a deity. How could God let this happen to his people? Anyway, certificate of divorce. Jeremiah 3:8. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce. I sent her away because of all her adulteries. You say you're married to me, but you're whoring around with all these other deities. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Enjoying your Christmas party? Halloween? See? It hasn't changed. It may be a little more civilized, if you want to put it that way. Same thing. Who is that handsome young couple? Most of that hair has now been washed down the drain. I'm surprised they let me have that much hair at Ambassador College, because I was at Ambassador College. And anyway, marriage is forever. And I just feel honored, so I thought I'd put that in there. I told her there's a surprise picture, and there it is. That was 1979 or 78. So, oh well, let's move on. And as you know, God hates, says Malachi 2:16. I don't know if you can see that or not. Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. So guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. And again, we have entered into a covenant with God. We have to always ask ourselves, how am I still involved in this culture, in this society? The holy days help us draw, get us out of that for a little bit. Especially when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's wonderful. We get out of the world in many respects. And we're around other believers, and we get that kind of refreshment. How many of you, I know we have several in here that are going to keep their first feast. And there's others that are going to be keeping their 50th or more feast. But see, divorce is such a... I won't... you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But if you want to, you can. How many of you are children of divorce? Been, your parents were divorced? I am. Okay. And, you know, if you don't raise your hand, that's fine. But that leaves scars in people's lives all of their lives. You don't just walk away from it. Even adult children, maybe in college or whatever, they may be married. If their parents get divorced, even as it is shocking and it is devastating to them. Okay? So when divorce comes in, it is a devastating experience for a family. Divorce and remarriage, I just saw this one. Mark 10, verse 11 through 12. Jesus answered and said in Mark 10, verse 11 and 12, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. Well, Israel was committing all kinds of adultery. And God says, I can't have that. I can't put up with that. Commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, he commits adultery. So God takes this thing very, very seriously, because he wants us to not only understand it from the spiritual perspective, but from the physical perspective as well. That adultery almost always destroys a relationship, because it destroys the trust in it. It destroys that one faith, one flesh relationship. I've known a few who have survived that, but very few. And there's always been some real scars there. It's a very, very serious thing. One reason why, because it destroys the covenant between God and his people, as well as a marriage. So, what happened was, as the children of Israel came out of Babylonian captivity, some, a very small number, but they came back during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were going to build a wall around the Ten Commandments. So I found me a wall. They were going to build a wall around the Ten Commandments because they didn't want to go back into captivity. So it started off with, they want to do the right thing. So they're going to build this wall around captivity. So what they did, around captivity, around God's law. And we've talked about this before, but just by way of reminder. When remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't. So Rabbi, over the period of time, they meant well, but it got out of hand. Okay, so Rabbi, the Bible says this, the Old Testament says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you do that? Because we don't want to go back into captivity. It says time would go by, they would say, well, this is what you do and here's what you don't do. And then they would write it in the Talmud. It was the writing down of the oral traditions, and that would be, they had the oral traditions and they'd write it down, and that became the Talmud. And some would say, well, okay, you don't walk so many feet on the Sabbath. You can't walk any further than that. If a fly or a bug comes on you, you can't do anything unless it bites you. If it bites you, then you can kill it. All these different things. And what happened is what their teachings became equal to and superior to the law of God and the traditions. That's why Jesus ran into that over and over and over. They will go out on the Sabbath and he would roll some grain like that to eat with his people, his disciples out there in the field. And they say, you're breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking their traditions. And here's how you see it. This is from the Babylonian Talmud. They were in Babylon. And then when they came back, this is part of what they'd say. My son, be careful concerning rabbinical decrees even more than the Torah, the law. So be careful to do what the rabbis say, even above the Torah. The Torah contains prohibitions, but anyone who violates a rabbinic decree is worthy of death. See? They put, you make null and void the law of God for your traditions. So here they were worshiping pagan deities. They went into captivity. They came back and they built this instead of worshiping the true God. When your religion is, you want to have prohibitions against you to keep you from sinning. Something's wrong. Okay, you can't do this. You've got to walk. Instead of, I want God's Spirit to teach me what sin is so that I don't want to do it. I don't want to have somebody build a wall around me to keep me from sinning. Another example, when we went to Malaysia, I felt sorry for the ladies. You know, I think I've mentioned this to you. The ones who were in the very traditional Muslim garb, they were completely covered. All you could see was their eyes. And the reason, one of the teachings was, is that women were our temptation to men, so cover them all up so they don't tempt the men. So that was like building a wall around temptation. Can't see her. Instead of the man learning, not the lust. That's just an example of it. Anyway, here's another thing that was written in the Mishnah. If there are 1,000 prophets, all of them, the stature of Elijah and Elisha, giving a certain interpretation, and 1,001 rabbis, not according to the 1,000 prophets, so if there's a conflict here, Elohim did not permit us to learn from the prophets, only from the rabbis who are men of logic and reason. So you don't listen to the prophets, listen to the rabbis. You make null and void the law of God. So now God says to Israel, to the tribe of Judah, you missed it again. And that's why Jesus came and they ultimately killed him because he wasn't within what they wanted. Mark 7, I've already quoted that. Real quickly because time is going by. Mark 7. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing and pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And I just sort of gave you a little demonstration of that. He said that all too well do you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. And I just showed you a couple of examples of that. Basically the same thing in written. What does it say in Deuteronomy and Revelation? Do not add or subtract from what I say. Because when you do, you start building into all these things. Let's go to, for time's sake, you can see these other verses. I hope you'll write them down and go to them. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself search for my sheep and seek them out. The first verse we started in our sermon today was, I'm going to the lost house. to the lost sheep. Now there's some, we will come to that in just a minute. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they have been scattered in a cloud and dark day. That's it. The time around the Great Tribulation, at the time of Christ's return, that time frame, he's going to go back. But also, you'll find in the first century church, there's some verses that say, the apostles went to the diaspora, as it says. That means to the scattered people of Israel. They still knew enough where they were generally. But in time, that was totally lost as well. Not just Jews, but the other tribes as well. Now, chapter 20. So we see in the long term it's going to happen. We've read that before in other verses. God has not written Israel off forever, but he has written it off. You're out there on your own. You don't want me? I divorce you. You're done. Go out and do whatever you think you need to do. And you'll find it, nothing works. See? Nothing works. And during that time, God begins to call some folks who may or may not be Israelite by birth, you know, by ancestry, and others are Gentile. And he says, I'm calling you now. I'm training you now. And again, we come back to the fall holy days. That's what we observe, these fall holy days, celebrating the time in which God is going to take his hand to save physical Israel as well as the rest of humanity. And he's going to have physical Israel go back to its where the tribes of Israel should be, back to Samaria and Judea and so forth. And then they, as physical people, will be taught by us how God wants you to live your life. You'll be taught. And if they start griping and muttering, you're going to say, stop it. You'll have perfect character. You'll be able to correct them and teach them. And then they can start being the example to the rest of the world. Because even there, the kingdom of God will spread from Jerusalem, Judea, then spread out. It will spread out. Right now, they're cut off. You're fat, dumb, and happy. They have no clue who they are. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 43. Got to get to 43 here. And there you shall remember, when you're in captivity, you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. See, at this time, they're going to be brought to repentance. But until that time, they just will not see it. Then you'll know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, according to your corrupt doings, the house, O house of Israel, says the Lord. If he dealt with them according to their doings, they'd all just be wiped out, dead, forever gone. But he says, no, I'm going to bring you to repentance despite all of your sins. I'm bringing you back because remember, he made a promise to Abraham. And again, the fall festivals remind us of our part in that. And that there's hope for the world. I told my wife the other day, you know, watch the news, I'd just be totally bummed out, really depressed, if I didn't know that God has a plan. Because the world is nuts. And every day it's getting worse. Every day it's just getting worse. God won't marry a harlot. We see that in Hosea 6:10. But again, for time I won't turn there, but you can look at that at Hosea 6:10 and Hosea 8, 9. All of Hosea really talks about is the harlotry, the whoredoms of Israel. Going and worshiping other gods and all of that going on. So he says, you're not my people anymore and I'm not your God anymore. Just go on out. Have at it. And you'll see it doesn't work. Eventually. Isaiah 7, verse 8. I do want to go there. Isaiah 7. In verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Okay, I've read this already. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. Within 65 years of the 10 tribes going into captivity, they just would be so shattered and scattered out, they wouldn't know who they were anymore. Again, same principles. God won't marry a harlot. But again, let's go down to Romans 7, too. You can write those other verses down, visit them in your study. And I hope you will study that. And I hope you look at, review the USMVC and prophecies. A lot of stuff in there, especially if you have the old book. But if you have the newer material that United's put out, that's fine, too. That's good stuff. But it will help you. It makes the insanity of the world around us understandable. How did this happen? Many of you have the booklet, The Modern Romans. How many of you remember the Modern Romans booklet? Okay. It makes more sense now than it did when it was written in the 60s. You know? Which is sad, but that's the way it is. Romans 7, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. And vice versa. And so what? If God is married to Israel and God hates divorce, he divorces Israel and God hates divorce, how can he remarry? How's he going to remarry? Well, Israel went into captivity and they, if you will, died after that captivity. They're dead in their sins. So how can he remarry spiritual Israel? Christ had to die on the cross, hence Passover and all of that, the meaning there. He died. So hence you see the principle here, he's freed. Now he's free to marry his bride, spiritual Israel. Eventually, physical Israel and the descendants will come in to spiritual Israel, as will the Gentile. They'll come in, they'll all become spiritual Israel. So I gave that last sermon, I gave last time first. They'll come in. And all that is rehearsed in the fall holy days especially. First, Jesus had to die. Paid the penalty for all sin. He died. Therefore, by we see here, he is now free to marry a true, faithful wife. Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready. Real quickly, we'll go there. I didn't write it down, I don't think. So let's see if we find it. She's made herself ready. Revelation 17, somewhere. Anybody see it? Is it 19:17? 7? Yeah, sorry, 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. He's died. His relationship to Old Testament Israel changed, the marriage relationship. We died to our sins, Galatians 2:19. Now we can enter into relationship. We're engaged to our future husband, Christ. He will marry us at his return. And then through that true, faithful marriage relationship, the whole world can begin to heal. See how it goes back to family again? It all goes back to family. And what has Satan destroyed in the world and in the church? To find a healthy family in the church of God is a rarity, I'm sorry to say. Because Satan never stops. He knows how to stop this process. And he tries all the time. So anyway, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking here about Gentiles, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. Basically what I just said, and you see now in the Bible. Having wiped out the handwritten requirements, writing of requirements that is against us. It was a bill, a death note, a bill that had to be paid. A handwritten note says, you have to pay this, this is the penalty for your sins. And he paid that for us by being on the cross. Go to Luke 15:24 real quick. I'm not going to go to all these verses. Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead and he's alive. He's lost and he's found with his prodigal son. But there's a meaning behind that, a deeper meaning, that they began to be married. Eventually, the prodigal son, rebellious Israel and Judah, all of Israel, all the tribes, will repent and come back. you kind of find that in this meeting here. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians real quickly. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put up a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Remember, when he talked to God, his face was actually shining. And their minds were blinded, for until this day, the day this was actually written, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. They think they can earn salvation through law keeping. We've gone over this 1,000,000,000 times because we need to. We know we're not saved by law keeping, but by truly repenting and accepting Christ and then being baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, we enter into this new relationship. We're engaged to our future, to all these metaphors. He's our brother, he's our future husband, he's our high priest. He's all of those things, and we will be married to him. And we're playing that out. And the reason that God has called us is that we have a big part, a huge part, in saving humanity when Christ comes back. This, you see these other verses, but I just want to go to Deuteronomy 4:25 again. Deuteronomy 4. We've already read this, but I want to hit it one more time. Verse 25, Deuteronomy 4:25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you soon will be utterly perished from the land. And so that we've seen, that is what's happened. That is what's happened. Jeremiah 23. I've talked about this by word, but here there's another exodus coming, a greater exodus than the one that we find in the book of Exodus. And that is the time when ancient Israel, who they don't know who they are, all the tribes are out there scattered, they have no clue who they are. And some of it's just a few people here, there, and yonder. God is going to begin to call them back after Christ comes back. Jeremiah 23. So I put here the second Exodus, if you will. Jeremiah 23. I'm getting there. And I'll start at verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, even though they've been cut off, says the Lord, that they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Remember, we always, you know, we rehearse that every year during Passover. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and what a marvelous miracle that was, and all that God began to do. We hold that up as, boy, that's a high mark. He says, that time's coming when you won't see that as a high mark. But this is what they'll say in verse 8. As the Lord lives, you brought up and let the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. They're coming back to ancient Israel, coming back to their homeland originally. The physical descendants who don't know who they are, but they're coming back. And he says, this exodus will be so huge. That will be what people will talk about from then on. And the exodus out of Egypt will be, well, you know, that was awesome too. But man, when God reached out to the far north and wherever he had scattered these rebellious Israelites, he brought them back. Romans 9, 10, 11 talk about Israel's been cut off, but not forever. Not forever. They will come back. I don't have enough time. But they will be physically. But right now he's working with spiritual Israel. And that's you and me and the others that God has called. The day is coming when all 12 tribes and those who have joined and become citizens of Israel, i.e. Gentiles, will be back as one, prepared and ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb of Revelation that we've already read. Come back to that first verse. We'll close with this one. He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That was the start. And once they were witnessed to, Peter talks about that as well, they went to the scattered. They call it diaspora. But eventually, the captivities and so forth, they were lost. But that's only a temporary state. As we prepare for the fall holy days, remember that we are spiritual Israel, no matter what our genetics. That doesn't make any difference. We are spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is going to be used to, by God, to bring the rest of humanity to the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fulfill those promises that God made to Abraham. God is very, very, very patient. And He keeps working His plan, and has a plan, and works His plan. And we're part of that. We're honored to be part of that. Keep that in mind as we go through the fall festivals this year, and be thankful that you've been called to be a spiritual Israelite.